And so what normally the way this series was set up is there are just those four lessons. But as Sonia had talked to me from the very beginning, having it 5 weeks so we could have a little more informal time here at the end, that I'm just going to lay out a very brief overview of where we've been springboarding from 1 Thessalonians 4 and then have some heart-to-heart real discussion. I know you've been doing that in your small groups, but maybe in terms of not as much the personal application, which may come into play also, but more the questions that God has stirred within you throughout this study, and maybe some of those things that we didn't touch on in the actual lesson that you want to say, okay, I get this, but what about, and take it a little bit deeper to where he's working in each one of our hearts. So I want to start with that 1 Thessalonians passage, which is chapter 4, and so if you have a Bible there, you want to look at it. Just I'm going to read the whole thing that we started with, because this is where every week has gone from 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm realizing I have the other Bible in my car. And I think most of us are aware, but it's just interesting to me, because the headings in your Bible were not there originally. Chapters, verses, headings were not how it was done in the original. And so it's always interesting to me to keep in context that man chose in the wisdom of God, but not what we understand to be God moving as he inspired people to write this, but man then later, for readability purposes and studying, chose to add chapter and verse and even the nice little heading. Some Bibles have them. And I just always am in awe of the headings, because somebody had to read through those verses and decide what the main heading was. And this one in 1 Thessalonians 4 is living to please God. And that phrase in and of itself contains everything we've talked about for the last 4 weeks. So I'm just going to read there. And I'm reading, I apologize, I left the other Bible in the car. I should grab one of those. Okay, it's a little bit different translation, but as you follow along, just let God speak to you through those words that you're reading as well as what you're hearing. Because sometimes different translations read fresh. And I love, even in thinking of the 1 Peter 1:14 verse that we read before worship, what an amazing personal translation that came from. But as for other matters, now, so we know that as Paul's writing this, he's going on from where he just left off. So, of course, we're in the context of what happened prior for Paul's heart for the Thessalonians. But as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And I just want to stop there. He is saying to every one of us around this table, you're doing it. You're already doing it. You know what God's taught you. We're walking in it. But this challenge for this series, and when you landed here in this 4 weeks, is because that means God's saying to you, you're doing it. Now I want you to do more, which he goes on in the next verse then. He says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he keeps saying, you know it, you know it, you know it, you know it. Now let's do it even more than we've been doing it so far. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in the way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Verse 8, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. On in 9, now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And just that whole of the scripture that we've gone each week is the one thing that we laid aside in week one, that this is a word for us. That the word sanctified, holy, righteous, those are words that God intends for us to walk in. It's not wholly set apart in a way that we can't possibly ever imagine attaining to it. This is his will. And we always say all the time, oh, I wish I knew what God's will in this situation was. Oh, I wish I could discern God's will. He says very clearly what our will is. Our will is to be sanctified, to journey on the path to holiness, to strive towards that righteousness in Christ. So his will is very clear. We get so specific about, well, is it in this venue or this venue, or does it look like this? And he says, whatever venue you find yourself, whatever it happens to look like, that's where you show up in your holiness, your righteousness, sanctified, set apart. So we tried to dispel the idea that this is only for certain people and places we can't attain. And the other thing he says through here is, again, I hope what you've heard, we in our brokenness tend to beat ourselves up. The world tells us we're inadequate, we're failures, we can never attain to this, you know, you're broken, you're fallen. And those are truths. However, that's not the mindset that God wants us to live in. He wants to transform our minds so that we are aware of our fallen state, we're aware of our brokenness, we're aware that we're not perfect. However, lay that aside because of the cross, and by way of the cross, now I want you to walk in it. Walk in who I say you are. So we exchange the lies of the enemy, which we camped out a lot in Genesis 3 of where those lies come from, for the truth of what God says. And he says we're holy, we're blameless, we are accepted. There is no condemnation. So when we hear the voices that say inadequate, failure, there you go again, you can't do this, you're never going to amount to that, there's no way you could reach that, we silence those voices by the truth of what he says about us. And he says that he calls us to live a life that is holy and set apart. And again, we focused that first lesson, set apart from the world to him. So sometimes it's nice to think of set apart to him, set apart to him. That's a nice, I want to connect with him, to him, personal, me and him. But then we can find ourselves going, well, I want to just live on the mountain and build the shelter there and never have to come down and live in the real life valley of it. And he says, no, you are set apart to me from the world, but I still call you to live in the world and not be of the world. And I think if we're all very real, that's where most of our questions land. How do you function in the world, yet not of the world, and yet be attractive to the world that they see him? So it's a very fine line sometimes for us to decide how we live out this righteousness. The song, I just can't help but go back every week, that I had mentioned to Joshua from week one that we sang, is when you look at those words, those are all attributes of God. He is holy. He is faithful. He is righteous. And what we do is in this song, we're saying, that's what I long for. And the question is, do we really believe that that's attainable? Holiness, righteousness. We say it's what I long for. It's what I need. It's what he wants for me. So then it's the practical application of how does that unfold? What does it look like? And it comes to the chorus. And what we do every day is take my heart and form it. Give him my mind so he can transform it. Give him my will to conform it to his. And that is the real way of how to unfold how we become holy, faithful, righteous, sanctified, set apart. So then each week after that, the 3 weeks, we just looked at those three areas of separation, the separation between us and God, and how he, in all three of the separations, provided the cross for our way of integration and oneness again with him. So Genesis 1, the way he created it, one with him, walking, talking with him, fellowship pure in the garden as it was intended. Because of Genesis 3, those three areas of separation, us and God, us and one another. We saw Adam and Eve blaming, fault-finding, accusing. And then the separation that's not as visible is the separation within ourselves, but it's probably the one we're most familiar with because we know our own internal battles every day that pull to walk after the spirit or walk after the flesh or hear the voice of the enemy and believe it louder than we're believing and trusting in the voice of God. So offering our heart and our mind and our will for him to form, transform, and conform is how we do that. So all the lessons talked about the areas of separation and that oneness. And the one we landed on last week was the biggest one, because that is the way God has designed for others to see him, is the way we love one another. And that's probably why it's the most challenging area. It's probably the one that gives us the most grief when it comes to failing or relationships we wish could be reconciled with other people, people that rub up against us like sandpaper. But the reason that is so important is because that is the one that he says, it's the way you love each other is how the world is going to see me. So that's the one that we could give the most time, energy, effort, and heart into having formed in us, is how to relate to one another. So we landed there last week with that third area, separation. And all of these, we know that his answer to the separation is to be joined again, one with him. And the only way to do that is by the blood of the cross. And Jesus' blood for us, the forgiveness of sin. And all that came to be last week in that picture of covenant. The covenant that he instilled with Abraham back in Genesis 15 for all generations, which is us, that we now come under, and all the pictures of covenant relationship that he gave throughout the scripture that pretty much follow every bit of the seed line of Jesus Christ. Everywhere that covenant was, you can take from Adam all the way we can find through the history of God's people, the seed line of Jesus Christ that came to be in the New Testament was the fulfillment of that whole old covenant he made with people. Came true, came fulfilled in the new covenant in Christ. So that's where we landed last week. And that picture of that covenant relationship of where what it truly means in covenant with God and in the covenants that were made in the natural was all that I have is yours. All that you have is mine. Our covering is for one another. Our resources are for one another. Our protection is for one another. You come under that. And we know in our covenant with God, we can't bring anything to the table. In the covenants made in the scriptures, often the two parties came and they brought all their resources. They brought all their protection and weapons. They brought all the covering. Everything they had became one. When we join covenant with God, he brings everything to the table. And all we bring is ourselves. We have nothing to bring into that covenant that he does not already. Incredible men and women of God throughout the scriptures to say, look at Paul, look what how he did, look at Peter, look what Peter went through, look at these people, look at David. So he gave us examples, and that's where each week we kind of focused in on a different example. The week that I want to focus, just look at a minute on the most practical part of this, I think was week two. The three R's that we talked about in week two had to do with recognition of who God is, repentance of sin, and then the reconciliation and being restored through Christ. Those are such important practical things we can do when you find yourself feeling separated from God, separated within yourself, separated from people. If you're thinking, what, I know I'm feeling this, I can tell whatever's rising up in me is a brokenness, a separation. The three key steps when you're talking about practical application is recognizing who God is in this. Like, what is my inadequacy, weakness? What am I feeling? Recognizing and being aware of a holy God. Yes, whatever it is I'm feeling is inadequate, insecure, maybe feeling guilty, maybe feeling rejected. Whatever the feelings are that cause the separation feeling, it's aware that who God is. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. Again, getting back to him. There's the, I think I shared in either this study or the last one we did. One of the things I like to do is go through and praise God or acknowledge who God is through the alphabet. And it's the teacher thing in me that just wants to say, okay, you are Abba. You are almighty. You are beautiful. You are bold. You are the creator God. You're compassionate. You are divine. You are the deliverer. And just go through the A, B, C, D of who he is. Because as soon as you get your mind back to acknowledging who he is and his holiness, It's amazing how your thoughts just transform. Everything you were suddenly thinking of that was hurting or feeling rejected or feeling separated or abandoned, whatever moment you're in, as soon as you start just acknowledging His holiness, you divine, you are everything to me. You are my friend. You are faithful. You are the giver. You are a good and grace-filled God. You are whole in judgment. I brought some manipulation. Whatever it is that God's convicting you of, to say to Him, and I confess and repent of this. There's a freedom that comes from receiving that fullness of His forgiveness. And then immediately He does His part, which is He totally reconciles us. In Christ, we are reconciled. We are one. And He says, okay, now go walk in the victory. Go walk in who you are. Walk in the truest things about you, which are that you're holy and blameless and accepted, and that you are good, and that you are holy, and you are set apart for my purposes. So walk in the truth of that, and that's what reconciliation looks like when we're restored. So, all that to say, what kind of questions have stirred in your heart throughout this study on a deeper level? What have been, maybe my question is, what is the greatest area of challenge for you? Is it the separation here with you and God? Is it the separation within yourself that you seem to wrestle with the most? Or is it the relationships that God has formed and placed you in? Would anyone be interested in sharing what area they seem to find the greatest challenge of separation?
I didn't really. I was, you know, kind of running along with the Bible study, not really seeing anything in myself, you know, that really needed to be taken care of. But it was, as I found out the last day, that's when it impacted me. You know, I was just here not thinking, you know, I loved it, but, you know, nothing was registering with me in my brain. And then that last day, I got slapped in the face. So reconciliation with other people, that was pointed out to me, and I repented, and I'm fine now.
And that there's a wonderful scripture that says that we are to live at peace with everyone to the extent that it lands on us. Do we do our part? And whether the other person does their part, that's between them and God, and then God will always do His part. So I do my part, He does His part, and I leave the rest, the results, the response, everything to
Him. The funny thing is, it wasn't even bothering me until that last you know, I wasn't even aware of it. That's how it gets you, that, you know.
Everybody needs to hear that reminder regularly of just, you know, we belong to one another. We need to care for one another. Mm-hmm. Repent quickly, and just saying things. Like, one of the things that I do that helps me grow spiritually is I listen to podcasts, and there's one podcast called Mom Struggling Well. And because we all struggle, but let's all struggle well together. And it's just really good. And somebody was talking about that, about conflict between each other, and he was just talking about like just do it quickly, like when little things happen, and you know you're never going to regret that, and especially like in your family, you know, between your husband, with my kids and things like that. I feel like I need to keep apologizing for yelling lately. Like, I can't stop. I'm grumpy lately, but I think, you know, doing it quickly and doing it regularly. But we need that reminder, because we're wired to protect ourselves and defend ourselves and things like that, because that's just the way we are. We're wired that way. But we just need that reminder of, like, wait, you know, you need to protect yourself, and just remember, you know, is there anybody that you need to reach out to that you've forgotten that you need to repent to, or little things. You're never going to regret reaching out and saying sorry. Mm-hmm. And most of the time people are like, oh, no big deal. I know that's happened to me some with, in college, like the step of asking people forgiveness and going back to like high school people. And I remember, you know, doing some of that, and people were like, what? I'm like,
excuse me.
I just changed my life, and I just wanted to, you know, ask for forgiveness or tell somebody I forgive you for doing what you did to me in high school, because that was was wrong, but I'm going to forgive you. And it was amazing, especially I did it to my brothers and my older brother. It just was
forgiveness thing. This is a little story about my husband. Is he, someone had done something to him that hurt him very badly, and God told him he had to go to that person and apologize. Well, he went to the person and apologized. The person was not aware of it, that he had ever, that Bobby had done anything, you know. So when Bobby apologized, the person was just taken back, because they didn't even know that what was going on. So it was Bobby's satisfaction with him and God. It wasn't even really about the other person. It was about, and he realized that when it happened. He came home and told me, and he said, you know, I've made amends today, but this person didn't even know that anything was between us. So I said, well, what did you get out of it? He said, I made it right with God. That was between me and God. It wasn't in between me and this other person.
Well, and that is what the powerful witness of the cross is, because that is contrary to everything in us in our world today that's like not saying I'm sorry, not acknowledging my own part, my own wrong, is what we say from Genesis 3. But our tendency in the way we're wired is everybody else, point everybody, judge, blame, it's their problem. I would have never done this if you hadn't made me do this. And you're thinking, it's in you. And that picture of forgiveness, the moment you go and seek to make amends or offer forgiveness and ask forgiveness, it's such a picture of the cross. And the world is so not used to seeing that humility, seeing that self, you know, I put myself and your needs, you're more important. Our relationship is more important than whatever this is that I'm carrying around.
Well, that person, the way my husband felt is that person, since he was not aware of it, he didn't say anything. So he didn't even take responsibility for what had happened. But he just, you know, but my husband's fine with that because he knew, you know, what he was doing.
Mm-hmm. He did his part. And God will do his part, and the rest is.
That's
a good example.
I don't even know where it is in the Bible, but it talks about like God, like people receiving the justice that they deserve, which a lot of it's on the cross, but for unbelievers, sorry. and then you just have to trust God with that. You say, I did my part. They still wronged me or did that wrong thing, but I can't make them say sorry. So God, you're just gonna have to deal with them. Yeah. And you know, like I think about, you know, terrible people who abuse kids and, you know, human trafficking, and I've been through times in my life where I just can't even cope with life under the weight of that. But God will pour out his justice on them, whether it's on Jesus, if they trust in him, or they're gonna get what they deserve if they don't trust in what Jesus did on the cross. But you know, we follow him, and you know, we are set apart and we are walking in new ways. And that's it.
The way we were naturally wired versus in Christ, the power we have to walk differently. The victory, walk in the forgiveness, walk in the putting others' needs before our own, walk in that. That's what comes from the power of the cross. And such a place that, yes, although I was wired that way, or that's, instead of just excusing, oh, well, that's just my nature, or, oh, well, God knows me, he knows I'm not. But really what he's saying here is take it more and more to a different level. It's not just settle, oh, well, God, you know my faults. Yes, I do. And that's why I'm not going to leave you there. It's time to grow. It's time to keep moving. So it can't be an excuse, but something to motivate us and compel us to. Because, again, I'm sure that spoke to that man when your husband did that more than him. He didn't even know what had occurred, didn't even know the offense. But now what he does know is this man came to me and demonstrated this act of love and forgiveness that came out of nowhere. And that's the witness. Other areas that you struggle, or questions that have come up through this study. There were a couple to last week that I was going to speak to, but would anyone else like to share on a personal note any area where God has kind of challenged them in this 4 weeks, or area within themselves or with others that he's...
One thing I liked that you said last week was, or you know, we were focusing on loving one another and doing that as he has loved us. Well, that's a big call. Can I even do that? Probably not, but I can try. And so what does that look like? How do I do that? And you had some good points about that. You said, trust him, don't put up walls between yourself and other people. And I know that's something I tend to do, so that made me really think about, okay, trust him, you know, put the walls down, let people in, let, you know, let those...
Be vulnerable.
Right.
Which we don't
and
want to be.
And also the heart attitude, the give of self, and you know, let him fill you so that you can extend that love to one another. I thought those were all really good practical applications from us.
And even ask him to show you where you're putting up walls you may not even be aware of. Or, you know, I think when we truly want to go deeper, we have to say, okay, I know I'm not there yet, God. So obviously there's more you want to show and teach me and grow. Start showing me these areas. And you would be shocked when you pray that prayer that he's suddenly going to point out to you where you are self-protecting, or you realize you're keeping this person at a distance, and you're thinking, oh, wonder what that, where's that coming from? Is that a fear of them rejecting me? Is that because they said something negative I didn't like when I saw them last, so now I kind of am guarded when they... And as soon as you start praying and asking him, show me where I distance myself from people, and show me why I do that, what's beneath that, he comes up, and he will start showing your fears, your insecurities, where you are wanting people's approval and acceptance, and where you're self-protecting. And the truth of that is, then I go back to, okay, recognizing who God is. You're my protector, God. I can put my trust in you. As you just said, I'll trust this relationship to you. I'll let myself be vulnerable here. And yes, they may reject me again and again and again, but I know that I'm accepted in you, so I can put myself in a relationship with this person, trusting you, say I'm accepted and blameless, even though what I'm going to feel from this person is rejection and not being accepted. And it's a tough place to do, because, like you said, we're not wired to put ourselves in vulnerable positions. We're not. And we can only do that by his grace through the cross in that covenant relationship.
I like your last week, the sandpaper. Mm-hmm. It makes you stop and think about people and think about me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what's my rough edge?
That's right. And what does God expect me to do with their rough edge?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I thought about that this week. It kept coming into my mind. Different little things that came up, and I used that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think in the kingdom of God, he calls us to approach things in a different way, which is, you know, praying for those who curse, blessing those, you know, when people are, you know, whatever's happening, approaching it and say, excuse me, can you change? To do, and you know, like there are certain situations that you have to do things like that, but blessing people and praying for them, and like I've been really challenged because of Lydia, we have to parent differently, and I'm so thankful that we've kind of gone on this different way, because we did used to do some spanking with Caleb, and we would yell and timeouts and things like that. But since she came home, we had to do it a different way. No spanking, zero, like no. We try not to yell, but we never intentionally yell. Whereas before, like, Caleb can handle some yelling. But we try not to do that. And we actually do time ins, where it's instead of isolating the child, you have them come sit with you, and you kind of talk it through a little bit. But, okay, you're going to have to stay with me. Sorry, I'm a little bit of a tangent. But it's been amazing to see how different my kids are and how my parenting has changed. Gosh, I've lost my train of thought because I was talking about it. But I'll just finish my thought. I forget how it was connected. Oh, yeah, about doing it differently. But it's become a lot more kind of like gentle, and we talk through things and we focus on calming down first. But whereas like my natural reaction is to yell, to shame, to punish, to just get everything solved right now. But I feel like Jesus is calling us in so many areas. And this is like, you know, when I want, you know, we want people to change, my kids are rubbing me like sandpaper or whatever. But I do really feel like he shows us another way, you know, the holy way to do things. And, you know, in my experience, he's been really showing me through parenting, doing it a different way, you know, not yelling, calming down, talking through things, having a little bit less punishments, or less strong punishments, and a little bit more, like, more intentional and more specific. But I'm really seeing the truth from my kids. Caleb is not freaking out as much and yelling and throwing tantrums, and she's definitely learning about forgiveness and how to trust us with her emotions. And I'm really thankful that for all the books and wisdom, and, you know, I really feel in the heart of God in the midst of this kind of little different way of parenting.
I just had to grab it out of my bag. When I leave here today, this is my focus with a parent when I leave here today, and you just gave me the picture. But it is the difference between man's way is controlling and God's way is the opposite. And what man is that you have your authority over the child or the person, and you hold them accountable. And if they meet your standard, then you affirm them and they feel accepted. God's way is you are totally accepted. I affirm who you are. And then out of that love way, you then, that acceptance and affirmation affirms, and then you have the accountability, and then you recognize his authority. So it's a different, it's just man's way versus God's way of control and parenting and how you get the outcome. But as soon as you were talking about that in parenting, I'm like, oh,
I'm reading this book called Discipline That Connects with Your Child's Heart, or something mm-hmm. like that. And I absolutely do think it applies to every
relationship.
I'm like, I don't know, maybe chapter 3 or something, but one of the first things it says is to calm down. Because our minds are just flooded with emotions when we're, you know, yelling or freaking out and just saying, I can't think straight. I need, you know, 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And then once you can think straight, mm-hmm. then coming together. So yes, I do think it can apply. And I have seen it, the fruit of kind of this different technique with Michael too. Mm-hmm. Because I think we're both kind of working on trying to calm down in parenting and in
well, and most of the damage done, the wounds come out of that level of the emotion first. And if you can get the emotion calm and in check, then you're not causing as many wounds and as many ramifications in the relationships that
not feeding the frenzy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good picture. Yes.
Mm-hmm. No.
But I think that applies here. Great area of separation.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you used another word, conflict, and just to kind of share my moment of my Jenna story, you know, in this last couple weeks, we've been what could be defined as estranged, but for a child with a disability, and even as you spoke about different parenting, we totally parented Jenna different than we did her older sister and her younger brother, and that made some interesting dynamics when you've got all that going on in a household. But in this last couple weeks of her asserting her independence, but yet still being dependent, with me needing to let her be angry and disappointed and upset and never going to call me again. Well, we've had a couple family birthdays that obviously have joined us together, and I've reached out to her this week. And so out of nowhere last night, she posts, and I don't engage her much on Facebook because that's a whole different world, but she posted for people to please pray for her. She was going to be doing a teaching with some of the students that she's in a class with, and she needed prayer. And I just commented that I'd be praying and she'd do great. 5 minutes later, my phone rings and it's her. And so that was the affirmation, acceptance. I'm just going to do a little thing here. She likes that public acknowledgement, and I know that fuels her. So I'm like, okay, mom's here praying, thumbs up, you'll do great. And she calls, and I'm thinking, as soon as I see my phone ringing, so I answer the phone. She said, within 5 minutes, she saw. She's like, oh, I saw you, saw my post. And I was like, yeah, you're doing some teaching in your class. And she said, yeah, we all have to take turns. And she said, we all have different topics. And I said, oh, did you get to choose your topic? And she said, no, we'd call me if I landed here today. Because I'm like, wonder where God's going to have me with her in this hour, you know, because it is all over. But it was just neat because he now has her preparing a lesson from the scriptures to teach her class on conflict. So I'm like, okay, well, I would love to hear that. Yeah. So, but of course I wasn't going to say, can I help? And let me give you some information and what can I do? I was just like, will you just let me know how that goes and I'll be praying. But anyway, so she next on Wednesday, tomorrow, Wednesday, she is going to present her presentation on conflict. And I was like,
mentioned her, so it's only fair that she...
Yeah, and I tell her often that I know God placed us in one another's lives for quite a good purpose, his good. So
I'm sitting here thinking that it's funny that we've all done this study and that all of us have a different story as to how it impacted us, that everybody has their own problems, their own issues, and here we are all sitting together sharing it, but each one, you know, is different.
Yeah, which is the exciting thing about God's word, the living part of his word that will meet each one of us right where we are and can speak exactly what we need to hear in that moment. That's awesome. How are we doing? Can we unload a couple of these questions? Okay, do we want to stay in this group? Yeah, since we don't need to break up. There were just a couple questions that came out of last week's teaching. We can hit on both of these with time allowing. I'm going to go. There's one that's more challenging than the other. But the question was it typical for two men to have such an intimate covenant in Bible times like Jonathan and David? And it seems almost romantic. Now, there is lots of commentaries out there about this covenant relationship, healthy and unhealthy. But what I'll tell you I have learned in my own journey is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And that anything you're going to read here, you find it affirmed or denied in here. You don't go to everyone else's opinion about it. And that Scripture does not contradict itself if you're looking at it in the wholeness of Scripture. And so what has happened, unfortunately, I think we said last week in that third area of separation, the example that's given so many times through Scripture was used because of the culture at that time, also the culture today, was sexual immorality. And it went every different direction possible in the Scripture. I mean, if you look at Deuteronomy and the lists of truly... It walks through, I'm missing the chapter, like Deuteronomy 15 somewhere, but about how fathers and daughters and mothers and sons and brothers and sisters and how all this sexual morality is wrong. And we're thinking, yes, of course it is. There's a whole chapter telling mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and grandsons and children not to sleep with each other. And you're thinking, why do we need that chapter? And the same thing in Thessalonians last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we talked about self-control, the picture that was given in that chapter 4 was of sexual immorality. And my heart in understanding the whole of Scripture is why the enemy tries to distort our thinking in that area is because of the picture that God gave from the beginning of oneness. Immediately, the one in Genesis became two to become one again. He immediately, the moment Adam and Eve, one being was Adam, Eve taken from Adam, we now have two beings, male and female, and immediately at the end of that chapter, he says, and the two shall become one. And we're like, okay, one became two to become one again. It's a biblical principle, the wholeness integrated, separated, broken, to become one again in him. And so that's carried through, and also then the picture, they're natural pictures that teach spiritual truths. All through the Scripture, we have him as the groom, us as the bride, the body of Christ, whether individually or corporately, men and women are the bride of Christ, and we consummate our relationship to produce fruit. And so there's a life giver, picture of a life giver, a life receiver. God's the life giver. We are life receivers. When we join our life with his life, we're to bear fruit. Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's a spiritual picture. So in the natural, life giver is the man, life receiver is the woman. The two come together, they bear fruit, they have children. The whole picture of the two becoming one was for the production of the race to continue. So, no better place than the enemy to go on the attack in our relationships, husbands, wives, sexual sin, promiscuity, any perversion of anything the way God had is going to be what the enemy is going to target, because if our view of natural relationships is distorted, our view of who God is will be distorted. So that's where I believe the enemy attacks. So covenant relationship is such a pure thing. All through the Old Testament, covenant, I think of blood brothers when I think of how close Jonathan and David were. And you think of in the Indian days that, you know, their whole thing was, I'm going to cut my wrist and bleed, and you're going to cut your wrist and bleed. We're going to tie our wrists together so that it's as if your blood flows with my blood. I mean, what a picture of a covenant between blood brothers. And I think what to go through that act, even in saying that, is this picture of we are so joined together. It is as if a picture of intimacy, oneness, when we become a part of the body. I am joined to you. My arm, your foot, my leg, we are one. And everything I have should truly cover you and protect you. Every resource that I have access to, I should freely have laid out here for you to have access to. Every bit of protection that I think I'm self-preserving myself, I should be willing to put my arms around everyone in the body and offer that same protection. That's what covenant was. And so when we see this intimate covenant between Jonathan and David, unfortunately, in the world we live in today, there are people who will take that to a whole unhealthy place of, oh, well, that justifies that. That looked like a pretty intimate relationship. It said they loved each other and they kissed each other. I'm sorry, I grew up in a family where you kissed each other 42 just, but it's people who out of context have taken Scripture in an unhealthy way. And even if you want to take it in an unhealthy way, which I'm not saying, it is still the picture God intended for life giver, life receiver to become one, go bear fruit. And the only way that happens in the natural is a man and a woman coming together to bear fruit. The way that happens in covenant is there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are one in the body of Christ. It's not cultural. It's not ethnic. It's not social economic status. It's not education. It's any difference you want to say. In him, we're all sinners. We all fall short, and we all have to come by way of the cross. So it stirs a lot of things. I don't know if that answered anybody's questions, but... Yes. Well, it is in some circles that if looking, yes, if I mean, and I honestly think you can find anything you want in Scripture to suit your own needs if you don't want to read the whole. if you don't want to, and if you don't even want to put it in the context of the whole, because, you know, the whole picture to me, you can't go, you have to see Genesis 1 the way God intended, you have to see Genesis 3, the fall, you have to see Jesus as the solution and the answer to the whole sin problem, you have to see full redemption and restoration and that he's coming again to restore things the way they intend, and everything that falls in between that is sinful, broken man trying to figure out how to get the pieces put back together. When he says, I put the pieces back together in Jesus, just come to him, then it'll work. But it is a very common question, especially now that's been raised in terms of that relationship between them, which kind of hurts my heart just to think of it that way. I mean, and I read through it again going, yeah, I can see where people's, you can take things to fit your needs. But I see it more powerfully even as in the covenant relationship that I'm more convicted over how I don't love people the way truly I should. Which comes to the next question is, how do you love all of our brothers and sisters, everyone, even when we seem to connect more with certain ones? I mean, naturally by demographics, certain seasons of life, you know, couples with young children tend to find more fellowship and things in common with people with young children. People who've lost a spouse, you know, they tend to find comfort in having common. But when God's saying all brothers in Christ, no matter where you're from, whether you're the single parent with five children or the happily married with five children, how do we apply the principle of loving all others when naturally we enjoy and like some people more than others? We migrate towards the people we like. And unfortunately, that means that are more like us. So you have to stretch yourself to go outside of those people who aren't like us. I think, did I share this example with you last week? The church picnic outing I went to. It was interesting. We had a youth kickball fellowship with our church out at Market Common a couple weeks ago. And I found myself, I told you I think too much, but I'm in a very analytical point in my life. But I was observing and just kind of taking in how people were hanging out, picnicking. New people came and families that had been there forever. But I know my personal selfish tendency is there's a certain group of people I like to hang out with and connect with in the church. Those that, one, I probably want to be accepted by, I want to be approved, I want to fit in with. It's like a peer. But also, I relate to them well. We're similar in terms of our journey of faith. We've shared some personal things. But I also know there's families coming that have never connected to the church. And I see a mother who I know is struggling, and I know through just a little bit that she shared with me and her children, and they're all there. And she comes and she sets a lawn chair up over here off to herself. Now, my thing is, I want to fellowship and hang with these, but my heart was that I needed to go and sit and talk to her and introduce myself to her. And I honestly had the conscious feeling while I'm walking towards her to sit down that this group may be like, where's she going? Where's she going over there? You know? And then I went down and sat and had a great conversation, and her children came and went, and we talked, and then somebody else came and joined us. But it was very intentional, because if I had just gone with my natural tendency of being there and wasn't in a mindset or a heart set of, God, what would you make this about today? If I was totally like, this is all about me and I'm going to relax and enjoy my church family, I would have gone and hung out with the people at the grill, you know, that were cooking the food. But he really made me aware that my natural tendency is not what he wanted me to do. Now, could I have just gotten as much encouragement and fellowshipping with the people I wanted to? Yes. But I do think it was his plan for me to step outside of what I wanted and be available to what he wanted to do in that moment. So that's just one of my many examples.
So some of it you think is sort of situational, you know, in a mm-hmm. given situation, it might be just fine for you to go and socialize with people you know, and in another situation you might feel called. No, I feel some call.
His leading, being in tune with him.
Instead. Mm-hmm. Because it's not wrong to have people that you enjoy and that right. you friends, even within the church, people that you get along better with than others, but you still have to love everybody. Mm-hmm. And so how, you know, what does that look like what is the action mm-hmm. of that. Mm-hmm. But you were right, not leaving that person on the outside.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But to me, I could have also said, well, why don't all those people who I perceive as at a different place than me in the leadership of this church and this body, why aren't they feeling like they should go reach out to her? You know, I could have. That's right. That's next week's message.
Yes, if only they did it instead of me.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I wasn't, and of course, God put me in this lesson. Thank you very much for all these weeks to be thinking outside myself, to be thinking what he wanted. Another picture that our pastor uses all the time is he has this, it's an image he has drawn, but he's like in discipleship, you've always got a hold of somebody who's journeying in a different place than you that's holding on and kind of walking alongside, and then you always have somebody else that you're reaching out to, so that there's always somebody that you're continuing to pull as well as acknowledging you're always have somebody that's a little further than you in their journey to connect to. And I think sometimes we like standing like this, like just I'll hang out right here with the people that are about where I am, that we all know we fall short and we can share our weaknesses and we can encourage each other, but and we're all growing about the same pace. And I like to be right about here when he's saying, okay, you need to seek out that person who's going to challenge you to go deeper, to grow, and you also need to always be thinking of who can I walk alongside to challenge and encourage and grow and as well.
And it doesn't always have to be face to face either.
Right.
You can do that by just being kind to people. And I learned that a lot from Help for Kids. Mm-hmm. You can be kind to people. They might not even know you, but somewhere along the line, and I've seen this happen, is that as these people, as these kids grow, they do the same thing for other people when they get older.
And that's just
the
picture.
Just your kindness sometimes. Mm-hmm. Just a little something to make them feel special. Mm-hmm. And when you make them feel special, then that makes them feel great. Mm-hmm. You don't even know the people that you encounter. And I've learned a lot. Mm-hmm. Haven't we? Mm-hmm.
And that special feeling that you instill in them, that you, when you put that encouragement, that special, that affirmation in them, they are so full of that feeling, they can't not want to give it away, share it, pass it along.
Because so many of them, they just don't have background of that they could ever get outside of this little world that they've been in, that generations and generations have been in. Mm-hmm. But all of a sudden you teach them that reading a book can help. It takes them away from where they are. We've encountered people who have never even left the area, as close as you might be to the ocean. They have never seen an ocean. Mm-hmm. One girl made the comment many years ago is that, how do they empty this water at the end of the day? You know, her thinking of that it was nothing more than a big bathtub. But, and you don't always see that, but you just do things hoping that even if you help one kid, one child, to get them out of that area, mm-hmm. it helps. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you don't even see it. Most of the time you're not face to face. I did have gone out into the country, and it's just unbelievable. Mm-hmm. I came from New York, and New York really doesn't have any poor people. Because we have a lot of social things, you know. But down here, you don't have that.
Mm-hmm. Well, when I taught Conway for years at South Conway, because of the program I was in, which was unique, we had the privilege of going out the couple weeks before school started and visiting all our homes. And they wanted us to do that because we needed to know where our students were coming from. Most of them were bused into the school where I was teaching. And saw exactly where they live and what home is, and
you wouldn't keep your animals in those places.
But there are more of them around, and I even believe in New York, than we're aware of. I think the problem is we've done a good job of kind of living in our own shelters, and we see what we want to see. But I think in every state, in every county, in every area, you can find that depth of depravity in the natural pictures if we're willing to look and go there.
Well, you have more farming down here. Right?
Mm-hmm. You know, more rural.
Yeah. Like the tobacco and mm-hmm. you know, stuff like that. That mm-hmm. New York, we have apple pickers.
Well, my first year teaching when I moved here, I was in a portable classroom, which is usually what happens to first-year teachers. But I had a young man, behavioral issues. But when he would run away, I learned very quickly, don't chase him, even though I was afraid for my job. But what he would do is he would come back, and he would climb under the portable. You know, we're sitting 3 feet off the ground. And he would lay under the portable. And I just thought, oh my goodness, I would never get under there with all the critters and snakes and dark. And I learned that that was his hiding place at home.
Yep.
That he would go under their house. Now, they weren't in a race, but they had like a crawl space under their house. And his safe place was to go under the house. And I mean, just the awareness of understanding, again, where people are coming from gives you a different level of love, compassion, empathy. And also, I couldn't rescue this young man, but we have the hope that you can put into somebody in the hope in Christ that even when they're having to crawl under their house for security, they can pray and they can recognize that they have a Savior who knows that they're hiding under a cross. And it's a hope that we can give to people as Christians, that we can't be everyone's rescuer, but we know who the Savior is, that we need to give them that hope.
Is pray about the study and what we've been talking about, because it's one thing to think it and know it and even